Welcome, and let's turn to our God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we recognize as we have read your word that the universe is yours, that you have created all things and therefore deserve to be glorified and praised and honored by everything that has been made. For truly they were made by the Lord Jesus Christ and for him. Heavenly Father, you are worthy of all honor and praise and worship, that every creature would proclaim your glory in the way that it lives on the earth, and particularly, O God, how much more so men who are created in your image, who were created for your glory. And yet, Heavenly Father, we recognize that all throughout the earth there were men and women who suppress the truth and unrighteousness about you, who worship idols rather than the true God, who set ourselves up as idols rather than bowing the knee to you. Your name is blasphemed, your truth is set aside, and we do what is right in our own eyes. And Heavenly Father, we would have no reason to come to you at all except to expect judgment from you were it not for the Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we are a sin-stained people. We have, since Adam, rebelled against you constantly. And as a nation, we continue to turn away from you. As a world, we continue to rebel against you. And Heavenly Father, it's only because of Christ and only because of his shed blood and his bearing the wrath of God in our place that we can come before you in prayer at all today. And were we to come before your throne apart from Christ, it would be only to receive judgment from the great white throne judgment. And instead, because of Christ, we come to a throne of grace and can find mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. Heavenly Father, our nation is in great need. Great need of a move of your Spirit, great need of a revival of true religion. Oh God, we are so far from you and plunging further and further every day. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would have mercy on us. For we have sinned against you and we deserve your judgment. Heavenly Father, come and pour out your showers of mercy upon us. Help us as your church once again to be truly salt and light in the midst of our nation. Our nation is rotting and decaying, and we were meant to be a preservative, O God, to shine your light in the midst of the nation. May we not put it under a bushel. May we not hide it, O God. Give us boldness. Give us a great desire to live according to your truth and to proclaim that truth among the people whom we live. For you truly have words of life, and apart from your words of life, we can only expect the death of our nation. Heavenly Father, please help us. We, your people, are weak, and our nation is even weaker. We recognize in and of ourselves we will only continue to fail, but we ask that you would revive us, O God, that you would restore your church, that you would, O God, restore a proclamation of your word and an obedience to your truth throughout our land, we pray. We pray for those in governing authority, O Lord. We know that they are your deacons, your servants. They are meant to administer your justice in a way that is consistent with your law and your truth. Heavenly Father, where we have strayed away from that, may you bring us back, O God. And where we have continued on, may we be faithful. Heavenly Father, we pray for wisdom for those in governing authority over us, that you might help them to govern according to your truth for the good of the people of the land and for the glory of your name. Heavenly Father, we recognize that when we turn away from you, we turn away from all that is good and all that is true and all that is right. As we watch so much sin and misery come across our land, Heavenly Father, we recognize you are the only one who we can turn to, who brings blessing and can bring goodness and truth into our lives in a way that would restore us, O Lord. Please help us. Heavenly Father, we pray you'd help us in our homes to exalt your word and to sing of your praises, to teach our children of your truth, and as grandparents in our congregation, to teach our grandkids, to pray for them, to, Lord, teach our kids and others about your name, that our homes would be places of worship and places of honor to your name. That Heavenly Father, those who are elderly among us and living alone, that your spirit would pervade in their homes and be very present among them. That they would love your truth and that they would read it daily and feed on this manna that would help them each day as they continue their journey to the promised land. Help them, O God. May we pray for one another. May we encourage one another. May we encourage each other in your word. May we regularly meet together, O God. We thank you that we have been able to do that again, and we pray that more and more people would be able to come and to join us as we seek to gather together, to assemble together to, as your church, to worship you and to pray to you and to encourage one another as we sing your praises, Heavenly Father. We pray, too, for students, O God, in our midst. We think of Kennedy, and we thank you for the time that she could spend at the Bible College this year. We pray that your truth would continue to permeate her heart and mind and change her life. May she love the Lord Jesus Christ more, and may she love to obey your word more. May you fill her with your Holy Spirit. We thank you for her. We pray, O God, for the Jansons as they serve overseas in missions. May you give them a great heart for the nation they serve. May they pray for that nation. May they confess the nation's sin, and may they call out to you for mercy on behalf of that nation. May you give them words to speak. May you give them love in their hearts. May you help them to live godly and holy lives before those amongst whom they live. And may your Spirit help the gospel to be fruitful in the lives of those to whom it is proclaimed. We pray for our fellow churches, O God. We recognize the church has been in a very difficult time and a desperate state in our nation over the past year. And Heavenly Father, we pray at the Dallas Barnhart Vale Baptist Church that they would follow your truth, that they would give heed to your word, that you would continue to help them to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Lord God, correct them where they have gone astray and strengthen them where they have held fast to your truth, we pray. May each person in that congregation who is a true believer, O God, give themselves to walking in step with the Holy Spirit and proclaiming your gospel and living according to your truth in all the places where they go. We pray a blessing on them. Lord, we recognize, too, there is such a desperate need in our communities. In the midst of this time, there are many people who are hopeless, many people who are struggling with depression, and we pray, Heavenly Father, that they would not turn to other things, but that they would turn seeking truth, and that you would guide and direct us to meet with those who need to hear a word from you, that those whose hearts are being opened to your gospel, that we would be ready with a word of hope and to declare the reason for the hope that we have in the midst of this difficult time. Because, Heavenly Father, we do have a hope that can change our life now, a hope of a new heart and a new life and a relationship with God today and an eternity with God forever in the future, a home in heaven and a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness will dwell forever. We thank you for this hope, O God. May we who know you cling to that hope. May those who do not know you, may we proclaim that hope, that they might come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the way to home in heaven with you and a relationship with you for all eternity. And now, Heavenly Father, as we turn to your word, may you till the soil of our hearts, may you open our minds, may you transform our lives by it, that we, O God, might be increasingly a gracious salt and light in the midst of the nation in which we live. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Heavenly Father, as we turn to this, your word, we recognize our need for help, not only in understanding it, but even more so, O God, that we might apply it to our lives, that this prayer might be the prayer of our hearts and something that we turn to often and something that transforms our prayer life as we think about our nation. Help us, O God, we pray. Take these truths, cement them in our hearts and minds, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, prayer is one of the greatest privileges and one of the solemnest duties that the Christian has been entrusted with. The Christian, if you are a Christian listening to this today, you have been given a most awesome privilege, a most privileged invitation. For we have been invited by God to come boldly into his throne room. We have been invited into the throne room of Almighty God. We have been granted an audience with our Heavenly Father at any time of day or night. Is there any greater privilege that we could be granted than this? And this invitation has been extended to us if we are a Christian by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who purchased it at great cost to himself. For Hebrews 10:19 says that we are to enter the holy places, how? By the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way that he opened for us. Christ purchased the privilege of prayer for us at the cost of his own blood. Will we neglect so great a privilege? And yet the Christian doesn't just enjoy this privilege for him or herself. We are called a priesthood of believers. And like the Old Testament priests who entered into the holy place, they didn't just go in there to have a personal time of prayer, but we come into the holy place and we enter in not only to pray for ourselves and God's favor on our lives, but we have been solemnly commissioned to intercede on behalf of others. We are called to, like the words we heard from Ezekiel 22 last week, to stand in the breach before God for the land, that he should not destroy it. Or in the words of 1 Timothy 2, in speaking of the duties of the church, the Apostle Paul writes to young Timothy, "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions." We are to pray on behalf of our land. We are to pray on behalf of our leaders. In Jeremiah 29, verse 7, before the people went into exile in Babylon, where Daniel now is, Jeremiah called the people to do this. He said in chapter 29, verse 7, "Seek the welfare of the cities where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare." To pray to the Lord on its behalf. And surely then we as the new covenant people of God are also called to pray to God on behalf of our nation, our rulers, and the cities in which we live. And truly today, one of the greatest needs of our country of Canada is a need that only the Christian can meet. We alone can come into the throne room of God, those who have been purchased by the blood of the Son of God, to boldly pray on behalf of our nation, to cry out to God, for our country will continue to plunge into moral, spiritual, and material ruin if the golden bowls that are before the throne of God are not filled by the prayers of the saints who have come to know and love him, by the remnant of true Canadian believers. We alone can accomplish this. We alone are a priestly nation called to pray on behalf of our country. If we fail to do this, our country will continue to be given over to increasing ungodliness and unrighteousness and plunge itself further under the wrath of God. If we, the people of God, will not humble ourselves and seek his face and pray, our land will never be healed. And so we have been given this great privilege and yet this solemn duty We have been charged with this, and with the great need of our nation burning in our hearts, let us come then before the throne of grace. And then we ask, well, how do we do this? And we have turned, and I want to invite you again to just look in your Bibles at Daniel in chapter 9. In Daniel chapter 9, we can learn much about what it means to pray and to intercede and to plead on behalf of our nation in accordance with the will of God. And I want you to notice the uninspired title of this chapter. The title says, Daniel's Prayer for His People. It could have been adequately entitled, Daniel's Prayer or Intercedes for the Nation. And so we come to learn to pray for our own people, to learn to pray on behalf of our nation. Last week, by way of introduction, we looked at verses 1 through 4a, and this week we want to look at the prayer itself in verses 4 to 19. Now, I must confess that when I first really encountered this prayer in Daniel, when I first began to really read it with eyes of faith, I found here a foreign language that I did not understand. In all my years of being in church and growing up in the church, I had never heard praying like this. It's as if Daniel was praying in a foreign language, and yet he was not speaking in tongues. He could be clearly understood. And yet I was encountering something, a prayer that was praying in a way that I had never heard before. And as we look at this prayer today, I want us to notice three things. And again, this will not be a comprehensive look at this prayer. We could spend many weeks going over this. But I want us to see three things today. First, that Daniel's prayer is a priestly prayer. That secondly, it is a confessional prayer. And thirdly, that it is a pleading prayer. First then, Daniel's prayer is a priestly prayer. What do I mean? Well, I want us to notice how Daniel identifies with the people. He identifies with the nation. Notice Daniel's use of pronouns. Now, pronouns are important, and the right use of pronouns is significant. And while many people today, in their rebellion against God, distort the truth, choosing their own pronouns in a way that promotes a lie, here I want you to see Daniel's pronouns that he chooses in a way that is helpful to promote the truth. Notice that in his prayer, he doesn't say, they have sinned. Daniel doesn't say something like, our nation has sinned. Daniel doesn't distance himself from the people for whom he prays, but instead he identifies himself with a nation. Notice what it begins in verse 5. Daniel begins in verse 5, we have sinned. Notice verse 6. We have not listened. The beginning of verse 8, it says, to us, O Lord, belongs open shame. And you go through this prayer, and it's we after we after we all the way home, if you will. He uses we, he uses us. He identifies as a priest with the people for whom he prays. And if we're going to rightly pray for our nation, we too, as Daniel did, must identify with our nation. Now, we might be tempted, rather than following the pattern of Daniel, to follow the pattern that is spoken of in Rudyard Kipling's poem. Kipling's poem said this. It says, all good people agree, and all good people say, all nice people like us are we, and everyone else is they. All nice people like us are we, and everyone else is they. Daniel, of all people, could have done this. For in Daniel, in the book of Daniel, there's only a few people in the Bible that nothing ever negative is said about them. We have Esther and Ruth as the two women that are that way, and Job and Daniel as two men. And here Daniel could have separated himself and prayed and said, well, the nice people, the few people like me and my three friends, were we, but the rest of this rebellious nation is they. But Daniel didn't distance himself. He prayed and identified with the people. We are not the nice Christian people separated from an evil, sinful nation. For the sin of our nation before Almighty God is our sin as well. We as Christians are part of this nation. We are called to be salt and light in the midst of the nation. And so if the nation is in spiritual turmoil and in spiritual darkness, we must own it as well. If the nation is judged, we will not escape unaffected. You think about this, how people are identified with nations. For instance, you think about Pharaoh in Egypt. When Pharaoh hardened his heart against God, it had great consequences on everybody else in the nation. God didn't just punish Pharaoh, he punished the nation of Egypt. Or you think about the Israelites. I don't know if some of us in the church are reading through the Robert Murray McShane reading plan, and you come to the book of Numbers, and you will remember in Numbers in chapter 13 where the Israelites are called to go into the land of Canaan and to take it, for God had given them the land. And there were two spies who had come from the land and declared that it was good and that by faith they should go in and take the land, Caleb and Joshua. But when the people, the nation, rebelled against the land, Caleb and Joshua didn't get to go in. They too had to spend 40 years in the wilderness with the rest of the rebellious nation. And so when it comes to our nation before God, we cannot speak of they and them. We must speak of us and we. For in the familiar phrase that has been familiar to all of us, we are all in this together. Jeremiah 29:7 said, "Pray to the Lord on behalf of the city that you are in, for in its welfare you will find your welfare." So as we seek to pray on behalf of our nation, let us identify with the nation. We must pray, "We, O God," and thus our prayer for Canada should be a priestly prayer like Daniel's. Secondly, it must not just be a priestly prayer, but a confessional prayer. Confession among Protestants is often treated as a bad word. It brings to mind thoughts of a priest in a little booth behind a curtain and these kind of things. And for some, it may come as a surprise that actually prayers of confession of sin, was once a regular part of the Sunday morning worship of many churches across denominational lines throughout our country. And so it should strike us as odd that in a day when God's name is openly blasphemed in our country, his law is broken incessantly, his truth is mocked repeatedly, that corporate prayers of confession have become almost extinct in our day. Yet while they may be missing from much of the contemporary church, they are far from missing from the pages of Scripture. What we find, for instance, in Ezra 9, in Ezra 10, the prayer in Ezra 9 is described in Ezra 10:1 this way. It said, "While Ezra prayed and made confession, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, a very great assembly of men, women, and children gathered to him out of Israel, for the people wept bitterly." Ezra made confession, weeping. The people weeping bitterly over their sin, confessing their sin to God. You'll find prayers of confession in Nehemiah 9 and here in Daniel 9. Notice what it says in verse 4. Read it together with me. It says, Daniel begins, "I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying." Much of Daniel's prayer is a prayer of confession before God. We have heard the acronym ACTS as a way of praying, where it begins with adoration and then it goes to confession. Let us not forget the C. If we're going to pray biblically for our country, we cannot forget to pray confessionally. Now, as we look through this prayer, what are some of the things that Daniel confesses? I want us to notice three of them. First of all, the sinfulness of the nation. Secondly, that their sinfulness was a direct result of their unwillingness to submit to the word of God. And thirdly, he confesses the righteousness of God in judging the nation. So first, Daniel confesses the nation's sinfulness. In verse 5, the sin of the people is confessed using six different expressions in that one verse alone. It is found throughout the rest of the prayer, but notice verse 5. He says, "We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and turning aside from your rules. Daniel understands that while righteousness exalts a nation, sin is a reproach to any people, Proverbs 14:34. Daniel doesn't just say, we, O God, have made some mistakes. We have erred a little bit in our judgment and have misstepped in certain ways. Notice the language he uses. According to Daniel and according to the Bible, to sin is to act wickedly in the sight of a holy God. It is an open act of rebellion against the sovereign of the universe. He says, we have rebelled. It is disobedience to the commands of Almighty God and his rules that he has set in place to govern the world in which he has made and in which we live. I think about this and I think, how many times would we choke on those words? We have sinned. We have rebelled. We have acted wickedly. Is this not true of our nation today? Maybe it has never been more true of our nation. For we, as citizens of the Dominion of Canada, have rebelled against our King who is to have dominion from sea to sea. We, the creatures, have revolted against the Almighty Creator. We have turned aside from the commandments and rules of the Judge of all the earth. Wrongdoing, wickedness, and sin have stained our land like the blood of Abel. They are crying out to God day after day to pour out his righteous judgment. And what are we going to do? For a nation soaked in sin, for a nation whose sins are crying out to God for judgment, must that not be met then with a group of people who will equally cry out to God on behalf of the nation, confessing our sin before him? Daniel spoke in terms of we when he confessed this sin, not only because he was identifying with the people, because Daniel himself knew that he had greatly sinned against Almighty God. Notice in Daniel 9 and verse 20, it says, while I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel. Although Daniel's sin is not mentioned in the Bible, Daniel's sin is known to him. He might have said with the Apostle Paul, I am the chief of sinners. He knew his own heart, and in light of the holiness of God, Daniel, like Isaiah, understood that he didn't only dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. But Daniel himself could say, woe is me, for I am undone, for I am unclean in the sight of a holy God. And it's only when we come face to face with our own sin and the magnitude of our own sin that we can then truly begin to pray and to identify with our nation's sin and come before God in prayer before him. That we would, like Jesus looking at Jerusalem, weep over the sin of the city. Like the Apostle Paul who says, I've said it before and I say it again, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. He says it again, he says, with tears. When we look at the sin of our nation, does it break our hearts? Does it cause us, like in Ezra, to weep bitterly and to confess our sin to God? Or do we just enjoy or ignore our sin? When is the last time in our prayer life we've gotten on our knees and, like Daniel 9 and verse 5 said, we have sinned, we have done wrong, we have acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and your rules. God, help us. Let us learn to pray like Daniel, confessing our sin. Notice, Daniel also confesses the sin of the people, and the reason they had plunged into their sin is because they had ignored the word of God. It's all throughout his prayer, but in verse 6, we see it clearly. He says, we have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and to all the people of the land. In other words, we hadn't listened to the preaching of the Word of God, to the public proclamation of the Word of God through the prophets. The Word of God went out throughout the land and was proclaimed, and the people had shut their ears and had not listened. Then we find later on in his prayer, Daniel refers to this again in chapter 9 and verse 9 to 11. He says, "To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets." And then he says, "All Israel has transgressed your law, turned aside, refusing to obey your voice, and the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him." They turned away from the voice of the prophets who proclaimed the word of God. They ignored the curses and the oath that are written in the law of Moses. And because they had done this, God's judgment had come upon the nation. And I think about our nation, like Israel, how have we been blessed with the Word of God? Never have we had more access to it than in our day. And I don't know if it's ever been more ignored in our nation than it is today. Once written on the hallowed halls of our parliament buildings, now it is excluded from our laws and excluded from our government meetings. Once taught to our children in our homes, now sitting on a shelf in many places are not even possessed at all. Our schools, our public life has thrown out the Word of God. And to throw out the Word of God is to throw out the only source of blessing, the only source of hope. For God is the source of everything good. Nothing good can come upon a land where the Word of God has been thrown out, has been set aside. Only judgment can be expected. The Word of God has been everywhere throughout our land. We had a history of the preaching of the Word of God over the last century or so, although it is becoming a somewhat endangered species in our day. Yet we, like Israel, have turned aside. We have refused to listen. And if we think about this, if Sodom had no preachers and no Bible and yet was judged under the fire of God, what will become of us if we don't confess and turn from our sin and open our ears to his word? Thirdly, Daniel confessed and recognized that the nation deserved God's judgment. They deserved the judgment of God. We notice in chapter 9, beginning at verse 11 to 13, what it says. Daniel says, "All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and the oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him." Sin deserves judgment. God's law had proclaimed this. Daniel knew this. He goes on. "He has confirmed his words." God would be untruthful if he didn't bring judgment. "Which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us by bringing upon us a great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us, yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. Therefore the Lord has kept ready the calamity that he has brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all his works that he has done, and we have not obeyed his voice." Daniel is saying God is righteous to judge. His word had promised it. He would be a liar if he didn't fulfill it. He recognized and confessed that they were deserving of the judgment of God. Our nation is currently under the judgment of God for those who have eyes to see. Just read through Romans 1, 18 to 32, and it reads like it was written today and not nearly 2,000 years ago. It begins with "the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth about him. It speaks of how God gives people over to their sin. He gives them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. And God has been giving over our nation to its sin. We have said, we will do it our way. And God has said, you go ahead and you will experience the results. We deserve to be judged. And yet these words of Daniel would stick in the throats of many today, both in the church and in the culture. As a matter of fact, when the topic of God's judgment is often brought up, most seem to think that it is a blight on his perfect character, that somehow it has stained his robes of perfect righteousness, as if God was wrong to judge. A crooked and depraved generation like ours asks, why do bad things happen to good people? As if there are any good people before a holy God. We question God's goodness. We question his righteousness in bringing the kind of discipline and judgment on mankind that is rightly deserved. Yet anyone who understands the revelation of God in Scripture knows that it is God's settled disposition towards sin to pour out his wrath against sin. And when he doesn't do this swiftly, it is only a great act of mercy, an act of long-suffering on his behalf. If we could see God today in all of his glory, we would marvel and wonder that God has not at this point in time consumed our entire nation by fire like he did with Sodom and Gomorrah. And it is a testimony to the infinite patience of God that he has not done so, to the common grace of God extended to unholy and sin-stained men and women that he has withheld his hand of judgment and just giving it in bits at a time. I think one day when we see God in all his glory, we will recognize that some of the most illustrious jewels on the crown of God's character, for which he will be most praised and glorified, will be his patience in not pouring out his judgment on a sinful and adulterous world. And so we as Christians then, as those who wish to intercede on behalf of our nation, as Daniel did, we must confess our nation's sin. We must confess that we have rebelled against the word of God. We must confess before Almighty God that we deserve his judgment. But then you might ask, well, if we do this, if God's settled disposition towards sin is one of wrath, why would we confess our sin before him? Couldn't we only then expect judgment? Shouldn't we maybe like Adam then, when we think about coming into the presence of God, shouldn't we go and hide from his presence and flee from his presence? Now Daniel is willing to openly confess the nation's sin and their desert of judgment because Daniel understands the word of God and the character of God. There was a word of God that was recorded when Solomon prayed at his dedication of the temple that I believe was on Daniel's mind as he was praying. It is recorded in 2 Chronicles 6, verse 36 to 40. I will read it for you. It says, if they sin against you, this is Solomon praying, if they sin against you, and then he says in brackets, for there is no one who does not sin, and you are angry with them, and give them to an enemy so that they are carried away captive to a land far or near, which is exactly Daniel's situation. Yet, if they turn their heart in the land to which they have been carried captive and repent and plead with you in the land of their captivity, saying, we have sinned and acted perversely and wickedly, if they repent with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their captivity to which they were carried captive, and pray toward their land which you gave to their fathers, the city that you have chosen and the house that I have built for your name, then hear from heaven your dwelling place, their prayer and their pleas, and maintain their cause, and forgive your people who have sinned against you. And this is why Daniel comes pleading with God on behalf of the people and confessing the sin of the people. Daniel prays as he is one with the people. We have sinned. It is a priestly prayer. He confesses. It's a confessional prayer. Finally, it is a pleading prayer. Daniel recognizes that he has nothing to come before God with, no reason to demand and insist on anything good from God at all. But Daniel, that is why it mentions in verse 3, he comes humbly in sackcloth and ashes. And he comes not demanding, but pleading on behalf of the people. Notice verse 3. It says, "Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy." Notice verse 17. "And therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy." Notice verse 23. The angel speaking there, "At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out." Now, in the acronym that we may have learned about prayer, ACTS or ACTS, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and then finally supplication. The word supplication means an earnest prayer, a pleading prayer. And what is it that Daniel pleads before the Lord? He pleads each time for mercy. Oh God, we, our nation, deserve to have you come and do something for us, to come and work in our midst. No, Daniel doesn't claim any merit on behalf of the people. Daniel doesn't claim the justice of God, for if the justice of God came, they would continue under the judgment of God. What is the basis for his plea? Notice chapter 9 and verse 18, the second half. Look at verse 18. Daniel there gives it clearly to us. He says, "For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy." Daniel knows that the only hope for his nation, the only hope for him, the only hope for our nation and any nation that comes before God or any person that comes before God is not our righteousness and merit, but it is wholly in trusting in God's great mercy. Mercy is what we need. Oh God, do not give us justice, but we plea for mercy. The word mercy is first used in the scriptures in Genesis, in describing, I believe, in chapter 18, God's rescue of Lot from Sodom. As Lot was told to flee the city, and yet he was lingering in the city, and the angels took and grabbed hold of Lot and pulled him out of the city. It said, God showing him mercy. Oh, we need God to take and pull our nation out from this lingering in our sin before we are destroyed under his judgment. God, show us mercy. And the reason we can believe that God would show mercy to those who call on his name is because when he revealed himself to Moses in Exodus in chapter 34, when he began to reveal his name to him, he didn't say, the Lord, a God just and wrathful and righteous, although he is. But he began, the Lord, merciful and gracious. The Puritans talked about God's wrath and judgment as his strange work, but his mercy as his regular work. It spoke about his ministers of justice, they said, fly with one wing, but his ministers of mercy fly with two. God loves to show mercy to those who would call on him. You find it all throughout the judges. The people were deserving of judgment, and they had brought themselves under the judgment of God. But when they began to cry out to him, and many times, and in chapter 10, it says, God became impatient over the misery of his people. Sin brings great misery on the land. And when people begin to cry out to God for mercy in their pitiable state, God is speedy to send his mercy. Mercy is at the heart of the character of God. 1 Peter 1:3 speaks of the great mercy of God. Ephesians 2:4 speaks of God as being rich in mercy. Mercy by its nature is undeserved. If we think about Daniel's prayer, confess sin, what comes next? The deserved judgment. Deserved judgment, but he pleads for mercy, undeserved, unmerited. We could expect wrath and judgment to continue on our nation if we continue to plunge on our own into misery and ruin. But what is needed is a merciful work of God. For him to pour out his Spirit in revival on our nation. That the Spirit would come convicting men of sin and righteousness and judgment, both in the church and outside the church. We need to plead that God would show us mercy, for we in and of ourselves are weak. We have no hope. We will continue in this plunge under the judgment of God, left to ourselves. But Daniel knew that God was a God of mercy, and so he came boldly to the throne of grace, asking for mercy and grace to help in his time of need. And we see that God answered. God's minister of mercy, Gabriel, flew from the throne and brought an answer. And not only then, but if we would read in the book of Ezra in chapter 1, we will find there that God fulfilled his prophetic word. For it says there at the beginning of Ezra 1, it says, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. He began to turn the heart of a pagan king that had his people in captivity. His heart began to turn towards God and toward his people. He made a proclamation that anyone who wished could now return out of their slavery and exile to the land and rebuild the temple of God. And brothers and sisters, if we would come to God and pray like Daniel on behalf of our nation, maybe God would hear our prayer, send his minister of mercy, turn the king's heart in the land and begin to turn our land back to him. We are greatly deserving of judgment and even more greatly in need of mercy. May God help us to give ourselves as those who have been trusted with this priestly ministry to intercede on behalf of our nation. May we come before God in the months and years ahead. We are not the first people in great need of mercy. As I was thinking on this and studying with this, and with this I'll close, there were some words that were preached in a sermon by John Newton of Amazing Grace fame. For 18th century England was equally in need of the mercy of God. And as he preached his sermon, and with this close, he said this: "The present in which we live, in the present in which we live, we are in a very important crisis. All that is dear to us as men, as Christians, is threatened. Our enemies are enraged. Our sins testify against us. But if we humble ourselves before God, forsake our sin, and unite in supplications for his mercy, who can tell but that he might be entreated to give us that help which it would be in vain to expect from man? You who have access to the throne of grace, whose hearts are concerned for the glory of God, you, I trust, will show yourselves true friends to your country by bearing your testimony and exerting your influence against sin, and by standing in the breach and pleading with God for mercy on behalf of yourselves and on behalf of the nation. If 10 people thus disposed had been found even in Sodom, it would have escaped the destruction." Are there 10? Those who will stand in the breach, intercede with God on behalf of our nation, that the judgment would be stayed and his mercy would flow on our land once again. May we turn to him in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, and yet we ourselves are stained with sin. We have done wickedly and have turned away from your commandments and rules individually and as a nation, and we pray, O God, that every time we see the evidences of the destructiveness of sin all around us, that we would turn to prayer. That we would pray, confessing our sin and confessing our desert of judgment, but calling out to you for mercy. May this day, O God, mark a turning point in our lives, in the life of our nation. May those who hear this word put it into practice. For truly you, O God, are merciful. You are great in mercy. You are rich in mercy. And it would not surprise us at all to see, if we kept calling out to you, that you would come and do what you have done so many times before and pour out your grace and mercy on our land. That you would hear from heaven and forgive our sin and heal our land and pour out your spirit and blessing on us once again, that the land would be revived and we would turn back to you, that your name would be glorified, that your praises would be lifted up, that you would once again be acknowledged as having dominion from sea to sea over our country, that we once again would see ourselves as those who proclaimed and were under the supremacy of God and the rule of his law in our land. Heavenly Father, may you begin to convict of sin. May you begin with us. May you turn us back to yourself. May your word once again go out, and may our ears be open to hear its truth, and may we repent, and may we turn back to you, that you might be glorified in our land, that you would keep our land, and it would be glorious and free. Heavenly Father, we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.